I'm going to ask Dr. Pettit and the students to come up. They're going to play for us during our offering and then do a couple special numbers right after that. And just to help make things go smoothly, just want to mention to you, Dr. Pettit has now been the president of Bob Jones University for the last several years, and he is the first non-member of Bob Jones Senior to be a president of the university. He's seen the university seen so many very good initiatives under his leadership already, and he'll be sharing with us in a little bit about the university as well as bringing the ministry of the word. Dr. Pettit has served as pastor in churches and also has had an evangelistic ministry for nearly 30 years. So he's a lot of great experience in the ministry of the word, and we're looking forward to him bringing a message to us in just a little bit. But right now, would you welcome the BJU Grass Bluegrass Band?
Here this morning. First of all, we have two sisters. On the far end is Madison, and this is her sister Mariah Skillman, and they grew up in Cottonwood, California, which is up on the northern part of California. They grew up playing bluegrass in a family bluegrass band, and they came to Bob Jones University, and we started playing together about 3 years ago. And then playing on the bass is Mr. Caleb Rollins. He also plays banjo. And he is from Shelby, North Carolina, which is the home of the great banjo player Earl Scruggs, if you've ever heard of him. And then we have also a brother and sister combination, and this is Carson and Grace Aaron, and they grew up in Quitman, Arkansas. And so you just think Arkansas, bluegrass, you know, it's all the same thing. And so they ended up growing up playing together, and so it's a blessing to be with them and to travel together on Sundays, and we'd like to do a beautiful song entitled Wherever You Are.
Mm-hmm.
Morning. Normally, Carson here would be singing, but he woke up a little snotty this morning, and so we're sort of jumping around. Everybody up here plays at least more than one instrument, and so they're going to come, and I'm going to let Grace sing. This is a wonderful song, and it's entitled "Sacred Lamb."
Thank you.
Thank you so very much, Pastor. It is a privilege to be here today to represent Bob Jones University. In 1927, our founder, Bob Jones Sr., was a traveling evangelist. At that time, the school was founded because he was really concerned at that time of the negative influence of the secular and the liberal education in the United States of America in the 1920s. And the response in almost every church I go to is exactly the same. It is a chuckle because that's almost 100 years ago, and the need to establish Christian higher education at that time is as great or greater today than ever in the history of our country. I think you all agree today, regardless of your position on politics, that we're living in a day where the Christian faith is in serious threat by many different forces. But there's no greater threat than in the raising and the education of our children. There are three important decision-making times, or if I could say it this way, moral decision-making times in the life of a young person. The first time is between the months of 6 and 14 months old, where children learn a very, very important two-letter word. What is that word? It is? It's a word you're going to hear the rest of your life. The second time is somewhere between the 5th and 7th grade, what we call the beginning of the junior high age, where they make decisions about their friends. Who's going to be their influence? And then the third time is actually your first year out of high school. Because your first year out of high school, no matter what we say or what we do with our children growing up, at some point in their life, they have to make a decision. What do they believe? What is their future? Where do they stand on their faith? Where do they stand with morals and life purpose and life mission? And at the age of 19 years old, which is your classic first year of high school, many Christian young people fall away from their faith. Bob Jones University has stood at that crossroads now for 94 years, taking young people at the age of 18 years old that are professing Christians and giving them three very important things. Number one, an incredible academic education, where they are taught to work very hard and very diligently. Number two, an education that has a biblical worldview from the start to the finish, from everything that they do. They see it through the lens of Scripture. And then number three, the development of their personal character. And especially today in the business world, we call it soft skills, where you learn to collaborate, where you learn to communicate, where you learn to solve problems, where you learn to think things through, where you learn to give solid answers to life's most important questions. That's really what Bob Jones University is all about. We have students from 50 states, 46 foreign countries. We have an on-campus student body of about 2,500 students, and of course we have many students that are online. And one of the wonderful things about this year is we actually started school the second week of August, and we have been in classes the entire time. Have we had students with COVID? The answer is yes, but because of our preparation and because of our protocols, we've continued in classes. And I just had breakfast yesterday morning with a young man who graduated with us, he graduated at the university 2 years ago. He is in graduate school at Michigan State University, and he has not been in class since March. And he just is sharing with me how frustrating it has been for him in his educational process. I learned something: 21-year-olds generally don't want to be homeschoolers, and they want to be in class. They want to be with their own peer group. And that's really what Bob Jones University is all about. It is a Christian higher education, and we train young people to go out and serve the Lord. And we have graduates literally all over the world serving Jesus Christ, whether in full-time Christian ministry or, by the way, everybody's in full-time Christian ministry, and they're serving the Lord wherever the Lord puts them. So at the end of the service this morning out in the lobby, we have one of our student ambassadors with us, Caleb Green, and Caleb will be out there. And if you are a 7th through 12th grader, would you stop by and fill out this card? And it's just simply an information card for us, And to sweeten the deal, we're going to give away some free T-shirts today to those who a drawing with those that fill out the card. The reason we do this is because the kind of young people that come to Bob Jones University are coming from churches like yours. And this is the way it is all over the country. So when we go out to churches, we not only have the ministry of the word, but we also present the ministry of the school, because we believe there are parents and their students who want this kind of an education. So stop by. If you enjoyed the music this morning, the Skillman Sisters have been playing and recording for years. And this is called, this is a CD they did called Mama's Apron Strings. Blackberry Blossom Farm, that's the name of their group. I traveled as an evangelist for 20 years, and we did multiple recordings, and the final recording we did is the best of 20 years, Steve Pettit Evangelistic Team. And then also in our chapels at Bob Jones University, by the way, you can get all the information you need by going to bju.edu, and you can get all the information about the university. And every Monday, we have chapel services, and I preach through a series of scriptures. And this semester, our theme is called Live Worthy of the Gospel, Philippians chapters 1 and 2. Fact is, I'm going to bring you a message this morning. This is the preview for tomorrow morning's message I'm going to preach to the students. But if you're interested, all of this will be at the table after the service this morning. Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Pastor Deku, it's so wonderful to be with you today. I was supposed to be here some time back. We've had to cancel. This is the third time we tried to get here. And I was with your former was going to come with your former pastor, Pastor Dietz. And so glad I could be here with Pastor Deku. I already know Dietz, so meeting Deku is a blessing. And is that French, Deku? I didn't know, because mine is a French name, but that's a blessing. Thank you. Philippians chapter 2 this morning, I'd like to read verses 14 through 16, where we find the Apostle Paul is writing to a church of people he greatly loves. And as Paul does as a good pastor who started the church, he not only encourages them and motivates them, but he also challenges them. We need to be challenged because we're living in challenging times. And let's hear God's word this morning, beginning in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and all God's people said,
amen.
May we pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to be in your house, assembled with your people, knowing that you have given to us your word and the presence of your spirit in your body, the church. We pray for your blessing this morning. Sanctify our hearts. God, strengthen our spirits, our souls, our minds, our commitments to you. Help us, Lord, to overcome the sin that's within our own hearts. Help us to rise above the circumstances of our day, and help us to walk in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it's hard to appreciate things, the value of things, until you go without things. As we say, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And one of those things that we rarely value until it's gone is the value of light. And oftentimes, it's not until we experience total darkness that we appreciate the light. My wife and I were married in 1980, and on our honeymoon, we went down to Colorado Springs, Colorado. And while we were there, we were looking for some activities to do. Colorado Springs got a lot of things to do. One of them is called the Cave of the Winds. And so we went there. It's kind of one of those tourist traps, but it's one of those places where tourists go. And you're going on this tour through these caves, and they take you into a room, and they tell you to hold on to a rail because you're getting ready to experience total darkness. And they say you're going to actually feel like you're losing your equilibrium. And sure enough, that is exactly what happened. All the lights went out, total darkness. I remember putting my hand in front of my face, and I could not see a thing. And I remember that feeling of instability until the lights came back on.
And I really didn't appreciate the light until I experienced total darkness. The Apostle Paul here is writing to this church in northern Greece called Philippi. And the believers, the Christians, the Philippians, he's writing to them. And essentially, the book of Philippians is encouraging people to live worthy of the gospel. In other words, there's such value, the inestimable riches that are found in Jesus Christ are so wonderful that we are to live worthy of that gospel that we believe. And in verses 14 through 16, he tells the Philippians that they are to live worthy of the gospel by doing something. And this is not the only thing they're to do, but so my focus will be on this one thing this morning. And that is, he tells them to live as shining lights in a dark world. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, where Paul sets before us, where he calls us to be shining lights. And I'd like to ask and try to answer three questions this morning from this passage of Scripture concerning being a shining light. And the first question is, what does he mean by being a shining light? Notice what Paul says here in verse 14, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The word shine there actually is in the present tense. He's not talking about something you used to do. He's talking about something that you are to be doing right now, perpetually, all the time. Everywhere we go, we're to be a shining light. And the word light here is any kind of light producing that is an object that we see in the sky. So when we walk at night, with the backdrop of darkness, and suddenly what do we see? We see lights. We see stars. We see the Milky Way. We see the moon. And in the morning, because the sun is so bright, it literally melts the darkness away. The sun comes up and the darkness flees away. And so the Apostle Paul is taking the idea of that kind of light, stars, moon, and the sun, and he says, you are to be shining lights with the backdrop of the darkness of this world. So what does it mean to be a shining light? Fundamentally, it means to be what you really are. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Do you know what? The world has no light apart from you. In a dark world, believers are simply called to be what we are. Let your light so shine before men. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, that's before you were saved, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So what are we to be? We are to be what we are. We are to be light shining out. And that light shined in our heart, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when we heard the gospel of our salvation, when we understood that Jesus is the light who's come into the world, that he died for our sins. God opened up our understanding. We could say this, he turned the lights on so that we could understand who God is and how we can have a relationship with God. And we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And at the moment that you believe, that light came bursting into your heart. And now that light is there and you are to let that light shine. You are to be lights in this dark world. So Paul's challenging them. And he's not just challenging a handful of church people. He's challenging all the church people, every single one of us, because we are living in darkness, and everywhere we go, we are to let our lights shine. So that leads me to the second question, and that is, where are we to be shining lights? And in general, he tells us, and then he becomes very specific. Notice what he says in verse 14. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine is lights in the world. He says, first of all, in general, the Christian is to shine his light in the world. Now, what do we mean in the Bible by the world? Well, he's not speaking primarily of the physical world. He's not talking about that which God has created, which we see every day. As we were flying in this morning, it was very apparent that fall is in Michigan. And, you know, Michigan has beautiful falls. South Carolina does not. In South Carolina, it's going to be in the upper 70s all week long. This week, I've already found that out. And so for me, growing up in the South, it doesn't bother me. But for our Northerners, our Midwesterners, our Michiganders, it's really, really hard for them. Because basically, it's just sort of muggy and wet. So you are enjoying a beautiful fall. Well, the world that Paul is speaking about here is not talking about the beautiful world that we're living in. He's actually referring specifically to the mass of people who are without Christ, the unsaved. They are living in this world, and they are living in spiritual and in moral darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. As believers, we are to live in the midst, you could say in the middle, of a morally and spiritually dark world. That means Christians are to daily rub shoulders with, to walk among and work with those who are unbelievers. We are called to influence the dark world, not by hiding our light, but being light. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light can only influence darkness by coming into contact with the darkness and by being in contrast to the darkness. So it is important for you to understand, God has not called us to isolate ourselves from the world. Now, we've been living in isolation because of COVID. Somebody said that this year is a very long leap year. 29 days in February, 300 days in March, and 5 years in April. By the way, all of us understand that living in isolation is generally very unhealthy. Except for the fact that if it's living in isolation, it protects your health from that which is bad. But it's generally not a psychologically good thing for us. We don't do real well when all we do is think about ourselves. And so here's what Paul is telling us. As believers, we don't run and hide from the world. We run into the world and we shine as lights. But it is important to understand that not only do we come into contact with that darkness, but we are to be in contrast to the darkness. So what are the distinguishable characteristics of the world? Because now Paul really makes it very specific. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's the specific qualities or characteristics of the world? He says they are crooked. They are a crooked and perverse nation. The word crooked there is the word that we get the word scoliosis. Scoliosis of the spine, it means something that is the opposite of being straight. You know that a healthy body has a straight spine. If it's curved, you know it creates all kinds of problems. He's talking about people who are not straight. That is, that they are not straight on what is true about life, life's purpose, life's mission. Their worldview is not a straight worldview. It's like the news agency. Do we always get the truth? If you believe we always get the truth from the news agency, then I've got some swampland I want to sell you down in Florida. So what happens is things are a little twisted. We don't really know. We don't really exactly know all the time what is true. So here's what he's saying. The world is crooked. And then he says it's perverse. The idea here is that which is twisted. And especially it is twisted in what is correct behavior or what are God's moral standards. And of course, we know the moral standards of God because they're revealed in the law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth and so on. And so what has happened is the world takes those things that are clearly laid out as moral behavior and twists them so that in time, good is called evil and evil is called good. So he says, look, this is the world you're living in. And think about it. This was written 2,000 years ago, and it's like it's on the newspapers today. And he says, you're to be lights in a crooked and perverse generation or perverse or crooked nation, and the word nation there is referring to the generation. So, for example, I'm a baby boomer. These guys are all Gen Zers. Is that right? Are y'all Gen Zers? Y'all aren't millennials. Millennials got a trophy because they were born. Okay, so you're not a Gen Zer. A Gen Zer are the children of Gen Xers, and the Gen Xer says, you ain't getting no trophy, you got to go to work. But we understand that because we live in a world that has different generations. And what he's saying is that that every generation has things about them that are crooked or things that are twisted or things that are in contrast to the truth. So the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he is telling them that they are to be lights in the midst of this world. They are to be distinguishably different. Paul is saying that this generation are living upside down, twisted lives from what God has intended. And Paul's concern is that the believers in Philippi should be different. They should be light in the world. And Paul's point is important because how do we influence the world with the gospel? How do we influence the world with the gospel? This has always been a struggle for the church. How do we have impact? And the answer is by being different from the world. This has always been the church's struggle. We do not reach the world by being like the world, we reach the world by being lights to the world, morally, ethically, spiritually, relationally. For example, unbelievers should see Christians and should say, behold how they love one another. They are so different, they are so kind, that the Christian people, they persecute you with kindness. They are so moral. They live upright lives. They treat one another with respect. They don't run around in each other. They're not out getting drunk at night. Their lives are upright. They are spiritual. They love God. They love church. They pray. They're different. Before I became a Christian, I was saved my freshman year of college. To be frankly honest with you, I wasn't so sure I wanted to be a Christian because they went to church a lot. I mean, Easter and Christmas is good enough for me. But not only did they go to church like once a week, I knew Christians were going to church 2 and 3 times a week. And they were always carrying around about a 40-pound Bible. And that's the way I kind of saw it growing up. And I'm saying, I'm not so sure I want to be like that until I came to Jesus. And now I are one. Because what happened is my whole life changed. And I found what was true, God's truth in the Word. And I came to find Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And God changed my heart. And all of a sudden, my whole value system changed. And it turned from living for self to living for God's glory. And here's what Paul is saying. He is saying that you need to live this kind of life. And that leads me to the third and final question. And that is, how then are we to be shining lights in the world? He tells us you're to be a light in the darkness. So how do you do this? And I want us to go back and look at the text now because he gives some very clear, specific commands. Notice what he says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The first thing he does is he addresses the conduct of the Christian. How do you live? Someone has said this, your talk talks and your walk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Or we just put it in simple language, talk is cheap. You got to live it out. And he tells them here, he tells them how we are to act. How are we supposed to act? We are to act according to what Paul says here, as we're to act like sons of God. Now, I have two sons. My sons' names are Stephen and Michael. And I would say this is mostly subconscious, but on a number of times I had to remind them that they were my children and that their last name was Pettit. You are a Pettit. And they got it now because they kind of brag about it. We're Pettits. And it's not so much because of me, it's just because of the whole family. And they want to live and they want to act in a manner that reflects appropriately upon the family name. Here's what Paul is saying. Think about this, folks. If you are a believer, you are a child of God. You are now directly related as an adopted child to your heavenly Father. You as a believer are now a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, and he is your bridegroom. And he says you're to act like sons of God. And how do sons of God act? Notice he says, first of all, you're blameless. The word blameless means one who is free from blame or accusation. He's saying this, don't become an excuse for the unbelief of the unbelievers. Because they're always looking for an excuse. My wife and I have talked about this a lot because I'm a first generation Christian. My wife is a first generation Christian. That means we're the first Christians in our home. So when we got saved, it was actually pretty dramatic. We went from darkness into the light. We were a child of Satan, we were a child of God. And so therefore, it's really, really clear to me. And everywhere that I went after I became a believer, when I told people I was a Christian, they started watching my life. And oftentimes, it was within my own family. So if I could say it this way, we sort of had to live on the edge of being observed. But oftentimes, when you grow up in a Christian family, and everybody that you know, essentially in your life's circle, are Christians, then oftentimes you grow up not really recognizing that you are to live your life in a manner before people that shows that you're a child of God. That's what he means to be blameless. You're living your life in such a way that nobody can use you as an excuse for their unbelief. Then he says you're to be not only blameless, you're to be harmless. The word harmless has to do with the sincerity of one's character, the genuineness. It's like 24 karat gold. It's like undiluted or wine or what we would call concentrate. You know how you buy concentrated lemonade and you mix it with water to be able to drink it? It's talking about the kind of undiluted 24 karat life. It's the real deal. That's how you're to live. And then notice he says without rebuke. And that means without blemish. It's the idea of a lamb without spot or blemish. It speaks of the unblemished character of Christ. He is saying that our lives should be filled with spiritual character, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. All of these are to be qualities in our life. And he says, I want you to live this way and people recognize you as this. And then notice Paul gives a very, very clear command. This is about as close as we could say in preaching to meddling as you're going to get. Notice what he says in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings as a son of God. In other words, he's saying here, a child of God does not do two things. He doesn't murmur and he doesn't dispute. He is referring here to harmful and destructive negative actions that deeply affect and hurt the Christian's testimony. The first thing he says is murmurings. Murmuring simply means to be discontented over your current situation. Let me use a more common word. It's called griping or complaining or whining or grumbling or whispering, speaking under your breath of the things that you don't like. The word is used three times in the New Testament. In each case, it refers to dissatisfied grumblings of any kind that promotes tension within the Christian church. In other words, church is to be a place of peace and harmony, not constant tension. It usually comes because we have expectations that are not fulfilled. My pastor used to say, blessed is the man that expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. It's selfish complaining. It's unbalanced criticism of small matters. As we all understand, we have big fights over little things. And in the big scope of things, they don't really matter. They're not going to matter 5 years from now or 10 years from now. It's impatience towards what is not understood. It is a grudging unwillingness to be helpful. And complaining was the sin of the children of Israel in the wilderness that kept them out of the promised land. Think about that. The children of Israel constantly complained and they grumbled against the Lord. And it kept them out of getting in the promised land. What a waste of breath. What is the opposite of complaining? Well, it's actually the theme of the book of Philippians. The opposite of complaining is joy. What are we commanded to do? We're commanded to rejoice always, not complain always. The thermostat that sets the atmosphere of any organization, a business, a church, a school, and even a family is an attitude. And that attitude is based on an action. And what is that action? It is rejoicing. It is always being thankful. This semester at Bob Jones University, our student body has more to complain about than they've ever had in the time that I've been there as the president. You know why? Because they have to wear stupid masks. They have to socially distance. Our chancellor came in today one day, in the chapel one day, and he said, I want to be with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. They have more restrictions than they've ever had since I've been the president of Bob Jones University, and do you know what? It's the happiest I've ever seen them. You know why? Because they're just glad to be in school. Do you know gratitude covers a multitude of sins? And Paul is writing them and he says, I want you to be people who are rejoicing people. I remember when the Lord convicted me my sophomore year of college over my griping spirit. And then I began to hear complaining and I heard it so much. It became like someone who took that piece of chalk on the chalkboard. You know what I'm saying? That sound that comes out. How is it that it's pretty practical. How do we live as a child of God? We rejoice. We're not gripers, but we're rejoicers. And then notice, secondly, he uses the word disputings. Perhaps your version says quarreling. Actually, it's the Greek word from which we get the word dialogue. And dialogue is generally a positive word. But in this case, it's constantly arguing over differences of opinions. And in a local church, you're always going to have differences. I remember when COVID started, and about 3 months into it, there were all kinds of things that came out for preachers to read about churches and the 8 different responses of church people towards COVID. And there was constant arguing over what should be done, over what should not be done, and there was constant tension. This is what he's talking about. What kills every ministry every time is disputings and complaining. God commanded the Israelites to conquer the land, and they didn't get in, and they wandered for 40 years. And listen to what Paul said the reason for was. He said, "Do not murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer," 1 Corinthians 10:10. This is the conduct we're commanded not to have in the world. We should be people that are joyful people, rejoicing people, people who are not constantly arguing and fighting. And then notice he says there's one other thing we're to do to be these kinds of light in the world. We're to live as sons of God, and then notice the last phrase in verse 16. He says, holding forth the word of life. That word, holding forth the word of life, is not a defensive posture, like holding fast, like we're going to hold on. It's not like somebody says, hold the fort. That's not what he's saying. In light of the Philippians' evangelistic influence in the world, it's the idea of holding forth or offering the word of life to unbelievers. The word of life, of course, here is the word that brings eternal life. He's talking about the gospel. In Philippians 1:27, he says we're to strive together. We're to work together as a team for the faith of the gospel. What he's saying is this simply, is that the way that we shine forth in this world is not only by our walk and the way that we live, our conduct, but he's talking about our communication, that everywhere we go, we are constantly spreading forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says we are to do to be shining lights, taking the gospel into the darkness everywhere I go. It may not be a full message or a full presentation of the gospel, but everywhere you go, Jesus comes out, everywhere you go. And all of us here have constant opportunities to speak a word for Christ everywhere we go. And always remember this, God doesn't need a lot to do a lot, because little is much when God is in it. A little word, a little kindness, a little spoken truth, and God takes that little simple truth. I was preaching years ago up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and a lady was invited to the services. And she sat there the whole sermon. And be honest with you, not everybody listens to the whole sermon. Can you imagine that? But sometimes one sentence that is spoken pierces into the heart. And I ask the question, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And it pierced into that woman's heart. And after the service, she responded to the gospel and accepted Jesus as her Savior. Holding forth the word of life. And why does Paul want this? Notice what he says in his last phrase of verse 16. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And of course, he's speaking about here is he's talking about the work that he did in the church of Philippi, and he wanted to see the work continue on. Do you know that not all churches that exist today will exist tomorrow? I was just with a church planter in the San Francisco area just this couple of days ago. And I wasn't in San Francisco. He was on the campus of Bob Jones. And he was telling me how that they are actually getting churches to be donated to their ministry that they're trying to plant churches, because there are buildings all over San Francisco that used to be thriving churches that no longer exist. Why is it that churches inevitably die? It's because of what Paul says here. By your walk, you're not living the life, and by your talk, you're not spreading the gospel. But when people are walking the walk and when people are talking the talk, then there's always a work of God that is going on. May the Lord help all of us here today to be shining lights. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the body of believers here at Whitneyville, and we pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for the church to become strong and for your people to live for you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.